When people in their darkness are willing to stay in their darkness, nothing happens. No change. But when a person in his or her darkness decides, I'm going to turn around, that's what the word repent means, metanoia, have a reorientation, turn around, change direction, go in another direction, and they walk toward the light, that's when life changes. That's light therapy.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Merry Christmas and welcome into The Connection today with Skip Heitzig. We want to thank you for joining us, and we hope you're having a blessed day with your loved ones as you celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story that's been told over and over about Scottish poet Robert Louis Stevenson. It's been said that when he was a young boy, he loved watching the lamplighters. And one night, as they were lighting the lamps in his street, he shouted to his parents, "Look, they're punching holes in the darkness." Well, on this Christmas Day Connection, Skip Heitzig explains how Jesus did just that when he came into this world. But before we get started, we want to let you know about some special resources still available from The Connection.
The young people in your life just might be the hardest to shop for when it comes to Christmas gifts. That's why we at The Connection have put together a gift package in our Christmas catalog that will bless those teens and let them know that you really care about their spiritual well-being. The Apologetic Study Bible for Students will anchor young adults in the solid truth of God's Word. Plus, it has exclusive articles on defending the faith, written by popular youth leaders such as Sean McDowell. Also part of the package is Gregory Kokel's book, Tactics, a game plan for discussing your Christian convictions. As they enter adulthood, younger believers don't just need to know what they believe, they need to know why they believe it, so they're equipped to clearly and confidently share those beliefs. Be an instrument in building up their faith today. Visit connectiononline.org to order or call us at 1-800-922-1888. Shipping is free. That's 1-800-922-1888.
Now, these broadcasts are helping to bring you closer to the Lord. We'd like to know. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. Now, before Jesus came to this world, it was full of all kinds of darkness. As always, with His perfect timing, God sent His Son at the right moment. Stay with us to learn more today here on The Connection.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
For our teaching today titled, It's Darkest Just Before the Dawn, let's join Pastor Skip as he begins our study.
And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Isaiah is saying this nation of Israel is dark. God's people are darkened. But it's not going to stay that way. Chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You notice that he talks about them being more greatly oppressed. You know when that happened historically? 722 BC. In 722 BC, the Assyrians, under their king Tiglath-Pileser, conquered the northern Galilee region. Now, the Babylonians later on conquered the southerners, but those southerners came back 70 years later. The Northerners, however, never really recovered to any significant degree. In other words, those up north in Galilee were hardest hit. It became more Gentile territory than even Jewish territory. They were the hardest hit. And what the prophet foresees is those that were hardest hit will one day be most greatly blessed. The Messiah will come to their region, will come to their land, will occupy their territory. Not the Jerusalem of the Jews, but the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so we find it wonderful that Jesus, when he decided to set up headquarters, he set it up among the outcasts. Those hardest hit, the darkness was predicted. Second thing I'd like you to notice is how profound this darkness was. Notice that Matthew says the people that sat in darkness, they sat in darkness. Now, if you'll remember, that's really not what Isaiah said. He said the people who walked in darkness. Here's what you need to know, because it bothers a few people. When the New Testament authors quoted the Old Testament, they often paraphrased the text. They didn't have Bibles that they ran around with or little computers that they ran around with. So they paraphrased it just like you and I do when we quote something. And so either from one language to another or simply a paraphrase, whereas Isaiah sees them walking, Matthew sees them now sitting. A very interesting picture. It's like blind people meandering in the dark, unable to escape. So they finally just sit in the darkness and decide to live in it. It's interesting if you were ever to visit like Carlsbad Caverns or one of the many cavern caves around the world. Often the tour guide will say, because those places have total darkness in its recesses. And what they like to say is that if a person is exposed long enough to total darkness, they lose the ability visually to adapt and they can become blind irrecoverably. They walked in darkness and now they're sitting in darkness. The darkness was profound. Let me explain that to you. What kind of a world did Jesus walk into when he came on the scene? A dark one is the answer. How dark? Well, first of all, it was dark politically. There was a political darkness. The world was not a free world 2,000 years ago. Rome had conquered the known world. And what that meant was there were Roman soldiers watching every move you make just about everywhere in the Roman world. Caesar Augustus brought in what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But it was the peace of the iron fist. You couldn't make a move. You couldn't breathe. You'd look around, there'd be soldiers monitoring every move. The government was watching everything you did. That's why a group of Jews called the Zealots emerged to try every means they could to overturn that and have freedom. Out of the political darkness, a light came. More than that, it was also a time of economic darkness. Rome devised a very ingenious method of taxation, which was very good if you were a Roman official. Very bad if you were not. If you were a citizen, the tax system crushed you. And the whole Christmas story begins with that notion. In Luke chapter 2, remember it says, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be what? Taxed or registered. A census was taken in order to tax people. You can say, okay, well, that happens today. But the method of Roman taxation was by something called tax farming. That is, the ability to tax was given out to the highest bidder in a region. Which meant simply this. If you were the tax collector, there was a minimum you had to give to Rome. Whatever you could manage to get on top of that, you could keep. There was a profit. So nobody really knew what the proper tax rate was. It varied from region to region, depending on how corrupt the tax collector was. That's why one writer said, I have never seen a monument to an honest tax collector. And if you're thinking, oh, Skip, come on, we have a bad today. How bad could it have been back then? Well, let me tell you how bad. There was, number one, something called the poll tax. If you were a female age 12 to 65 or a male age 14 to 65, you had to pay the poll tax. The poll tax was the tax for you to live. For you just to breathe Roman air, you paid this tax. On top of the poll tax was the income tax, which was a flat 10% of your income. On top of the poll tax and the income tax, there was a road tax and a harbor tax and an import tax and a ground tax. 1/10 of the grain that you produced, 1/5 of the wine, all went to Rome. That was the ground tax. If you live by the sea or by the lake, like Galilee, you paid a fish tax. You were taxed per net and per individual fish. If you wanted to transport something in a cart, yes, there was a cart tax. And you were taxed on how many wheels were on your cart. So the most economic cart was a wheelbarrow, because it only had one. So you get a picture here. You have people who have less income because they paid their money to an oppressive government. It was dark economically. Then there was a moral darkness. The ancient world was morally corrupt. I mean, really corrupt. And it was in an unfair sense. The Greco-Roman world was morally askew. 2,000 years ago, the average Greek housewife would have had to stay at home in almost total seclusion. She couldn't go out publicly in the streets on her own. She had to maintain the highest moral purity, whereas the Greek men were allowed to have total moral license. You could sleep with as many women as they could get. Morally, it was dark. Demosthenes wrote this: "We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, and wives for the purpose of having legitimate children, and to have faithful guardians for all of our household affairs." That's the world Jesus stepped into. Politically, morally, economically dark. But the most profound darkness felt even by the Jewish people was spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. Did you know that before Jesus came, for 400 years, there was no prophet? There was no "thus saith the Lord." There was no prophetic voice, no word from heaven. For 400 silent years, and one day, the light broke forth in the midst of that spiritual darkness. Historians tell us that prior to the coming of Christ, there was this groundswell of anticipation that a deliverer was coming among the Jews. They had felt abandoned because of the Roman occupation. They thought God had forsaken them. The Messiah wasn't coming. The rest of the world was sort of burnt out on Greco-Roman polytheism and all of the false gods and goddesses that could do nothing. So there was this national and even international, some historians say, longing for the coming of Messiah. That's why when John the Baptist came, baptizing by the Jordan, one of the first questions they ask him is, "Are you the guy? Are you the Messiah?" They were hoping beyond hope. Into that hopeless, dark world stepped Jesus. Now, if you're a thinking person, you're going, "Skip, you talked about the ancient world, but it sounds an awful lot like our world. And so, did his coming really matter that much? I mean, have things really changed? We sing 'Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men.' We string up lights every Christmas, but then we go on. And things seem to stay the same or even get worse. We're still in the dark." Well, it's true, and I'm not naive. I know what's going to happen after Christmas. People go back to business as usual and forget all about the songs and the hope and everything else, and it just goes back to darkness. It does not have to be that way, however. And the reason it is that way is simple. The Bible says, "Light has come into the world, But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They prefer it. You know what it's sort of like? Sort of like what happened in 1864 in the height of the Civil War, one cold, dark winter when the Confederate troops under Robert E. Lee were on the front lines of that long, arduous, wet winter. On the other side were the troops of the Union, the North, under Ulysses S. Grant. One night, word came to the Southerners that one of their General George Pickett, that his wife just had a baby boy. When Lee found out about it, he said, "Let's celebrate." And he commanded bonfires to be lit by all the Southern troops along their flanks. Fires lit the sky. The Northerners saw the fires and wondered, "What up?" So they sent scouts out to find what up. And they found out that these were celebratory fires by the Southerners because of that general, George Pickett. His wife had a baby boy. Well, Ulysses S. Grant from the North, who was now the enemy of General Pickett, at one time they knew each other. They had gone to West Point together, so they were friends. So when Ulysses S. Grant heard that General Pickett on the other side had a baby boy, he decided we should at least celebrate one night. And he commanded his troops to light bonfires on their front flanking lines. So just think about that. One night, during the bloodiest time of our history, for one glorious night, there was not a single shot fired. There was not a single bayonet thrust through the chest of another. Just light emanating out of the darkness because of the birth of one child. Next day, they loaded their guns and shot each other. They went on with the war. That's the sad reality of history. I know the world will go back to its darkness, but in the midst of it, in the midst of profound darkness, the light still shines. Let's bring this to a close and let's notice the third, and that is that the darkness was penetrated. That's really the whole point of the text, is it not? The darkness was penetrated. It says, those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. No matter how dark it is, the light always eradicates darkness. But look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, there's a connection between those two verses. See, Matthew says, look, here's Isaiah. He predicted it would be dark and that the light would come. Question, how did the light come? By Jesus Christ preaching truth to people. That's how the light comes. I'll be more specific. The light comes by Jesus Christ preaching repentance from sin. That's what he did. Repentance is a prerequisite for enlightenment. When people in their darkness are willing to stay in their darkness, nothing happens. No change. But when a person in his or her darkness decides, I'm going to turn around, that's what the word repent means, metanoia, have a reorientation, turn around, change direction, go in another direction. And they walk toward the light, that's when life changes. That's light therapy. That's when change occurs. Back to that truth I just mentioned, though, men love darkness rather than light because, says the writer, his deeds were evil. You know what it's like when your eyes are accustomed to a dark room and somebody turns on a bright light? You don't go, "Wee, nice." You go, "Oh, get that out of here. I hate it." I read about a man who went down to, I think, South America, and his whole ministry was to rescue children who were living in sewers. Can you imagine living in the filth and squalor of large cities, these street children living in the sewers. He went down to rescue them, take them out, give them a new life. Imagine what it would be like, and you would have to imagine, you couldn't really understand it. Living in some dark place where you are in virtual blindness underneath the city, and suddenly one day a man comes with hope and says, "Let's get out of here. I have a whole new life for you." And so you walk with him, and you walk with him toward that light at the end of the tunnel, and it's brighter and it hurts more and more, but you get accustomed to it as you go closer to it. But as you get closer to it, you can now see better. And you look at yourself and you go, "I'm filthy. There's excrement all over my clothes." You try to brush it off, the stains won't come out. The closer you get to the outside world, now you have second thoughts. Dare I go out into the light? Let people see me for who I really am? No, maybe I should clean my act up first and then go out. That's the problem. You can't. You can't escape unless you go out into the light and get rescued. That's a situation many people find themselves in today at Christmas. When confronted with the reality of the darkness of their world, you can't get cleansed from sin by denying that you have it and walking away back into the shadows. You can't be rescued from it by trying to brush it off yourself by some self-help religion, but only, as it says, by repentance. Leaving the shadows, making a clean break, a reorientation into the light, and saying, "I'm not going to try to redefine my activity, my sin. I'm going to walk into the light and be cleansed of it." That's the hope. That's the darkness from which we are rescued.
Is there a darkness in your life that you want to be set free from? Jesus came to light up our lives and give us freedom in Him. And if you'd like to talk with someone about that, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's a special note from Skip and Lenya on this Christmas Day. Lenya?
Merry Christmas, everyone, and happy birthday. It's the day of our Lord's birth. Thank you for joining us today. Skip, would you like to share a special Christmas greeting with our Connection listeners?
Yeah, I would. It's Christmas Day, and first of all, we're glad wherever you are that you're listening to a Bible study on Christmas Day, and I just think it's the most appropriate thing you could do. I would say to you, make it a day of peace. Make it an experience of peace for yourself. How's this? Why don't you take a few moments today and intentionally get alone and quiet and just enjoy the peace of the Lord brought to you by Jesus Christ out of heaven himself. And just sit in his presence and enjoy the experience of peace. Number two, pray for peace. It's a good day to pray for a war-torn world that is going through lots of problems. As you're enjoying your peace, you realize there's a lot of people even in your own neighborhood who don't have it, and certainly across the world. So pray for peace, and because Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And then spread peace. You know, if you know somebody that is heartbroken or is just in your immediate family, make sure that you go out of your way to call them or say to them eye to eye, "I love you, and I'm so thankful that you're in this life of mine and in this world." So be an ambassador for peace, because when Jesus was born, that's what the angel said, "Peace on earth to men in whom God is well pleased," or "peace on earth, goodwill toward men," as it is often mistranslated. But share the peace and the love of Christ this day.
And let us just share a little piece of our hearts with you, that I know some of you maybe don't have to find a place alone because you are alone. And we just don't want you to think that because you're alone on Christmas that you need to be lonely, that Christ is with you and he loves you and we love you. And we're just so grateful. And so if that's where you are this Christmas, know that you're in our hearts and in our prayers. And we just want you to spend that time with Jesus and know that he holds you close and he cherishes you. And so you're never alone. He will be with you always, even till the ends of the earth.
Well, we sure thank you guys for taking time out to share that with us today. And if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, It's Darkest Just Before Dawn, it's available on CD for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectiononline.org/radio. Are these teachings helping you cultivate a deep love for God? Let us know. You can email us at mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if you'd like to be part of this work to share the gospel around the world, we invite you to support this ministry financially. Just visit our website for all the details at connectiononline.org/give. Next time, we'll pick back up on our series, Church, Who Needs It?, as Skip Heitzig examines what the structure of the church should look like. And have a very Merry Christmas from The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.